Tonight, Hosea chapter 1, if you'll find your place, if you hadn't already done that. We're going to talk about tonight in this first chapter. You know, Wednesday nights we do more of an exegesis, expository type combination preaching. And I want us to go through the minor prophets and see what God has to say. I think often these books are neglected by the church and neglected by some preachers, because they are called the minor prophets, but they are very important books and very, very good spiritual lessons that we need today in the church from these books. And we'll talk about tonight the marriage of Hosea to his wife Gomer, and there is certainly a spiritual application to that. Now, we classify these books, as some of them, as major prophets and some as minor prophets. But again, don't let that throw you. Just because they're minor, it may mean they're shorter, but they are still major in the mind of God. They're important, important books that we should spend time with. And this is not the way that they were grouped originally in the Hebrew Bible. This was done by the church somewhere in the 3rd century. But they're all important. Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom. You remember that the kingdom divided, Israel and Judah. And you had the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, the 2 tribes in the southern kingdom. And so he was a prophet to the northern kingdom. Jeremiah was also a prophet to the northern kingdom. And they were preaching that if they did not get right with God, if they didn't have a revival and straighten up, we could put it in our language, if they didn't straighten up, then God was going to take action and they were going to go into captivity. And that's ultimately what they did. But we see what God is doing as he shows his patience and his mercy and his grace with them as he does that. Now, Hosea, becomes a very personal thing to him, because his wife, after they're married, becomes a prostitute later on, but a harlot, a lifestyle of being unfaithful to her husband. And he had a broken heart, and certainly he could understand how God felt. And I don't understand exactly how it is that God has a broken heart, because God is perfect, but I do know enough about reading the Bible that we can vex and grieve and break the heart of God. And so it is that these people were doing exactly that. And he had a broken heart, and you'll see that as we go along. Now let's think about his wife. Look at verse 1. We'll just go through some of these verses. Verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." Just a little bit of history that God thought was important, that we would understand what was going on. And these are 4 of the kings that he was a prophet under during their lifetime. Once there was a co-regency, but at least you had that going all the way through. And so Jeroboam was a very horrible and mean and wicked king. You can read about him in other portions of the Old Testament, but he was terrible and he was horrible, and he pulled the people away from God and pulled worship away from Jerusalem. And so God was speaking to the northern kingdom and to those who were in charge during that period of time. Now in verse 2, a very strange thing takes place. He says in verse 2, "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea." And by the way, that's another word for like Joshua or Savior. It's in the very same category. And you'll see that as we go through. "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea," listen to this, "Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed a great whoredom, departing from the Lord." Guys, how would you like it if God gave you that cause and that reason and that thing, challenge in your life like that? How would you like a challenge like that? I believe I would be prone to argue with God a little while about it. But Hosea is the prophet of God, and he's going to do what God tells him to do. And he says, I want you to marry a woman that's going to be unfaithful to you. I'm telling you, before you marry, she's going to be unfaithful. And she's going to have children that you're going to have to take, and they'll become your children because of her unfaithfulness. And so this is the commandment that he gave him. Now, some people don't believe that this was a literal commandment of God. In fact, if you have a Scofield Bible and you read in some of Scofield's footnotes, and I just remind you Baptists, they're not inspired, all right? Just thought I'd mention that again, that Scofield's notes are not inspired. A lot of them are very good. But one of his footnotes about this reads this way: God did not command Hosea to take an immoral wife, but permitted him to carry out his desire to marry Gomer. Permitted him to carry out his desire to marry Gomer. You'll find that footnote in the New Scofield Bible. Well, let's go back and look at that verse again and see who's speaking. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. Now, I don't know if you understand what the word go means, but I remember my parents, if they said go to bed, it wasn't really a request so much or an optional thing with me. They were telling me what I was supposed to do. If they said go to school, I was typical of a lot of guys. You know, there would be days that I wouldn't want to go to school, and I'd try to fake being sick or something if I had an oral dissertation or report or something to do. But they'd say, go to church, go to school. You're going to school. And that was a command from them, an imperative. Or go to the store for me, whatever it was. They were not just giving me permission. They were telling me to do it. And I believe God literally told him to do that. God said, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredom and children of whoredoms. What a strange request. Well, Hosea met Gomer. I love her name. Isn't that a romantic name? You see, Gomer Pyle ruined that for all ladies. It might be named Gomer. But it's a good old Bible name. Her name is Gomer. And Hosea met her, fell in love with her, and then she became unfaithful. Now, I've pastored for 44 years, and I have had the horrible and terrible experience of sitting down with a man in my office who poured out his heart and said, I've got to tell you something, Pastor. My wife has been going out on me. My wife is involved with another man. And I want to tell you, that's tough. That's tough. It could be the other way around too. But it's tough whenever a man says that and says, my wife is involved with somebody else. You think that wouldn't crush your heart? It would crush your heart. And if any of you have ever been through that, and some of you here tonight may have been through that, you know what it did to your heart, how it broke your heart in a situation just similar to this very thing. And I've had to deal with that more times than I wanted to. It's a sad thing, but she was unfaithful. The law really commanded that Gomer be stoned to death. That's what the old law would say, stone her to death. But that's not what God said. But God said, what I want you to do is marry her, because I have a lesson I want to teach not only the Jews, but people at Worth Baptist Church in a midweek service in June 2011. Because the spiritual applications are still there. And so he's talking about that land. He went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son, in verse 3. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. All of this is relative to what God is saying. And when he's talking about the land there, again, he's talking about Israel or the northern kingdom. And what were they up to? You see, the physical harlotry that he's talking about here is typical of the spiritual harlotry that they were guilty of. The physical was typical of the spiritual, as it is many times in the Word of God. Now here's what happens to some Christians. They want to do like the Northern Kingdom. They want to do like those people. What do you mean, preacher? They want to play fast and loose. They want to try to get away with sin. They want to backslide and get out of church and quit serving the Lord and quit giving to the work of the Lord. And they become unfaithful to God and to God's work. Friend, that is spiritual harlotry. When we are unfaithful to God, we are guilty of a spiritual harlotry. Now, which one do you think is worse? I think both of them are bad. I think that's exactly what God is presenting, a spiritual harlotry. And I think today that our pulpits need to use very plain language. I think we have too many pulpits today that are poetry and perfume, and they don't preach the Word of God as straight as they should. And they don't tell them exactly what the Bible says. Why in the world would that be? Pride? To escape some kind of criticism? A lot of Sundays, people come by me and say, "Boy, preacher, that took a lot of courage." And maybe it did, I don't know. But I'm thinking, well, I just preached what the Bible said. I'm just preaching what it said. And I say, well, that takes a lot of courage. Well, maybe it does. It might. But that's what I'm going to do, is by God's grace, preach what the Bible says about it. And then let the chips fall where they fall. But people want to escape criticism. They don't want to offend anybody. And therefore we get some preachers in the pulpits of America today that are mamby-pamby, weak noodle backbone, nothing back there. And they just stand and pontificate about a whole lot of nothing. Now, hopefully it's not our independent Baptists, but I'm telling you, some of them are going that way too. And we're hearing about it and seeing about it. But this was very plain. Gomer was guilty of a sin against love. And any time we sin against God, any time we do something He says we should not do, we are guilty of a sin against love. Don't you think God loves you tonight? Didn't He prove that on the cross of Calvary? For God so loved the world that He did what? Gave His only begotten Son. And any sin, anything we do contrary to the will of God, we're guilty of a sin against love. And that's what He's showing here. He's saying to the Northern Kingdom, Hosea's marrying this prostitute, this woman of harlotry. And we're going to see the grace of God throughout it, but God is pouring it out very clear and very plain. Now He talks about the children. He begins to talk about the names of them in verse 3 and goes right down the list, and you can follow it there in those verses. But his marriage and his children are spiritual lessons for Israel. That's what he's talking about. These all are spiritual lessons for Israel. Verses 3 through 5, child number 1 is named Jezreel. That literally means God will scatter. So name the first one Jezreel. For God will scatter you. And that, of course, is the name of a city and a famous plain. Some of us saw Jezreel when we were in Israel a few weeks ago. And my, it's a magnificent area and a magnificent place. It's beautiful, very beautiful area over there. But he's talking about this particular place, the name of the city in a famous plain. That's where Armageddon is going to take place. That is the Valley of Esdraelon. And that's what's going to happen. It's had a bloody history, and I want to tell you it's going to have a bloody future. And God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to scatter the kingdom. I'm going to break it up, and you're going to pay a price for your sin. May I remind you tonight, you don't ever get away with sin. And I've said it 1,000 times, and I've said it another 1,000 times. I don't care what the sin is, there will be consequences. And that's what God was telling them. And so, this spiritual harlotry brings a scattering, Jezreel, a scattering over the land. Judgment always comes. And that's what the Northern Kingdom was doing. Now, verses 6 through 7, child number 2. And these are beautiful names, Loruhamah. Loruhamah, I guess call them Lo for short or something. But it means never knew a father's pity. Never knew a father's pity. Didn't say that this was an orphan, but did not even know who the father was. There are some scholars that believe that he adopted and took this child that didn't even know who the child's father was and raised that child. And God is saying to the northern kingdom, you will not know. That's what the name is saying. Never know a father's pity. Why name him that? He said, you will not know. There is a generation. There's the northern kingdom. You will not know my pity, for I am not your father. And they, by the way, never did come back into a powerful existence like Judah did. It did not happen to them. I'll no longer have mercy on you. And to a believer, we can get away with it and get away with it and get away with it. We come to a place, God says, there is a sin unto death. And God says, you'll come to the place that I'll get tired of fooling with you and put it in my language, and you better be careful. We need to walk in the will of God. We need to do what God says about his will. And so he said, I'm no longer going to have mercy on you. That's what the name means. Verse 7 is sort of a parenthesis right in the middle of all of this. And I'm glad it's there. Thank God. Look at these words. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, the southern kingdom, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. I'm going to be the one that saves them. And nobody else is going to get the glory, he says. And here we see the mercy of God. The mercy on the southern kingdom. You say, well, that's unfair. Why would he have mercy on the southern kingdom and not on the northern kingdom? Beloved, he had had a lot of mercy on the northern kingdom. He had been talking to them a long time. He had been warning them a long time. Just like he does a lot of God's people in our churches today. And he says, don't do that. You better quit doing that. You're wrong about doing that. You better straighten that up. It's not always just what we're doing wrong. It's a lot of things that we're not doing that we could be doing. That is a sin too. Sins of commission and omission. And so he says, you need to correct those things and straighten them out. And they didn't do it. But he says, I'm going to have mercy to the southern kingdom. And why? For David's sake is what he said. I'm glad God is merciful, aren't you? Amen. Thank God tonight he's merciful. And God is saying to Judah, I'm going to give you some space to repent. Look at the ones who have gone wrong and you straighten out your life, Judah. I'm showing you. I want you to see so you will not make the mistake of the northern kingdom. How many times does God warn us through other people and their troubles and difficulties, and yet we do not learn the lesson? Hopefully we do, but many times we do not. Thank God he gave space for repentance, and I'm glad. I can tell you tonight that God has shown mercy to me. I got saved at an early age, and from that time to this time, I want to promise you there have been times that I sure needed the mercy of God. I needed for him to put his arms around me and love me when I repented of what I was doing. And don't try to figure out how long ago that was or what it was. You'll get in trouble. But whenever any of us have done that, God loves us and God will lift us up. And God, if we will listen to him and truly repent, then he'll show us mercy. And he does that, and he continues to do it, and I'm glad that he does. There's a little bright spot in the middle of all this darkness where he says, don't forget I'm a merciful God. Verses 8 and 9, child number 3. Lo am I. And that literally means not my people. That's what the name means. If you're writing in the margin of your Bible, write it down. Not my people. Singular would say it like this. Not my child. Not my child. Usually the children were weaned from 2 to 3 years of age. And he's talking about this relationship here that might make us think that God would be through with Israel. Let's look at those verses. Let me read them. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son, and then said, God, call his name Lo Am I, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now some people, especially our millennialists, those who don't believe in the millennial reign of Christ, say that that means that Jesus is through with the Jews, that he no longer wants to have anything to do with the Jews, and that there are some other verses. We know better than that. We know that the Bible does not teach it. God's not through with the Jews. If you think God's through the Jews, read your newspaper. And just look at what's happening to Israel today. I believe it is one of the real good signs to us today that would help us to know that the return of Christ is very close. Because when we think of some of the things that are going to happen to Israel, we're talking about some of the things during the tribulation that we can see developing. And I believe this, I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. I believe we're going out of here before it. I believe the Bible verifies that. And that's a whole nother message. I'm not a mid-trib. I'm not a post-trib. I said to Brother Langford tonight, I said, if things don't hurry up and change, Lord doesn't come, we may be mid-trib. I don't know the way things are looking. But I'm not mid-trib or post-trib. And I'm certainly pre-millennial. And I don't believe God's through the Jews. God is not through the Jews. And if you look in the Bible and read the Bible, he is not about to be through with them. And the all-millennialist position is totally wrong. God loves the Jews. He made a covenant with them. He's going to keep that covenant. And as I've said before from this pulpit, anti-Semitism has no place in the Christian's life. Has no place in anybody's life. But it has no place in the Christian's life. Now, look at God's love, verses 10 through 12. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. Doesn't sound like he's through with them. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Great shall be what happens in that valley that's going to take place there. The history of the Jews is a very interesting history. I want to preach sometime on the Jews and prophecy and just show you what has happened to them, how God has brought it all the way forward to this very present hour. But it's very interesting to study the history of the Jews. They have been persecuted, decimated. Hitler killed probably 6 million of them, and perhaps who knows how many more in the Holocaust. Many of us went through the Holocaust Museum over there in Israel. You talk about some horrible, terrible things that would almost make you sick to your stomach to see. The pictures and what was done to the women. What was done to the children. Because of Satan being in a man by the name of Hitler. And you go back and look at that, see the TV documentaries and all of that, and you wonder how in God's name did they ever survive that. But I can tell you, God's not through with that nation. Keep watching Israel. Keep your eye on Israel. Because there's so many things going on relative to them. Verse 11 reminds us that there's no such thing as the 10 lost tribes. They're not lost. You can, Herbert W. Armstrongism and all that kind of stuff, Garner Ted Armstrong, forget all that baloney. I'm telling you, they're not lost. You say, well, who knows where they are? God does. You think God doesn't know where they are? They are where God wants them to be. They are still there. There's no such thing. And he's going to bring them back together, prophetically, he says, and they will have how many heads? One head. It's going to be a new king. Who do you reckon that king's going to be? Jesus, the Messiah. Amen? They're going to have one head. God's not through with them. God is a merciful God. But all of this, I think, tells us that spiritual unfaithfulness is very serious. Listen to me, folks. Spiritual unfaithfulness is very serious. And I'll repeat it again. You do not get away with sin. You say, well, you don't believe any members of your church would sin, do you? I told you I've been in this thing 44 years. Is the Pope Catholic? There's your answer. Yes, they do sin. And we have to be very careful and watch our life. It's a serious thing to be a Christian. It's a serious thing when you say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. And I do believe, as James teaches us, that our faith ought to be backed up by our words. I don't have a whole lot of confidence in this easy believism stuff where people hit the altar and say, I got saved, and you never see them. And they never get baptized, and they never come to church, and they never grow, and they never read their Bible, and they never win a soul to Christ. Something is wrong with that. But I believe when we really get saved, our lives will change. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And may I add this, we don't get over it. We don't get over it. We may need a revival every once in a while, just as you need a bath every once in a while, but we never get over it. If we're really saved, we don't get over it. It's a sin against love, and it's the worst kind there is. May I remind us, too, that God is long-suffering. Oh, me. Aren't you glad of that? We say, God, get that Baptist. Get him. Get her. Look what they're doing. But, oh, God, have mercy on me. God, be merciful to me. Help me. I'm not condoning sin. I'm just telling you that I thank God that he is long-suffering. But there is a line. There is a limit. He tells us that. He told them that. You cross that line, you cross that limit, and you're going to pay the price, and it will come. How much do we love the Lord tonight? How much do we love him? Do we love him enough to live a holy life? Do we love him enough to obey what he has taught us in his word? We should love him that much. He said, I wish you were either hot or cold. I don't want any of this lukewarm stuff. Pity the man with a lukewarm wife. John 21:17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He was like, you know, Lord, I love you. You ought to know that. But Jesus was confirming it and showing him that it was a serious thing. Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, then feed my sheep. How many times did he ask him if he loved him? Three times. How many times did Peter deny him? Three times. He's making a point to him and to us. Do we really love him? Do we really love him? If we turn our backs on him, it's a sin against love. If we disobey him, it's a sin against love. If we have some kind of golden calves and habits and things in our life that don't belong there, it is a sin against love. If we are guilty of spiritual harlotry, it is a sin against love. And we are guilty of Gomer's sin. And I ask us tonight to look into our own lives and our own hearts and ask ourselves the question, are we sinning against love? That's exactly what Hosea did. And if we're not careful, we can do the very same thing. But thank God he is a merciful, forgiving God. If we repent and come to him, then God will forgive us and we can be back on the revival trail for his glory. Let's stand, please. We'll have an invitation if you need to come and pray or pray for someone or whatever the burden may be on your heart. Certainly the altar is open tonight. Father, help us to learn from this beautiful book, a very difficult book in some ways as far as the plot and the story, yet we know, dear God, that it's more than some little story. It's a true story about a prophet of God who married someone that was unfaithful to him. Lord, help us to remember tonight when we disobey you, sins of omission, failing to pray, failing to read our Bible, failing to witness, failing to serve, that it's a sin against love. And when we have other sins in our lives, doing things we know that you told us not to do, whatever it may be, having a bitter attitude, being jealous, envious, pride, not forgiving others, being critical. Oh God, help us to search our hearts tonight. Be sure that we don't have anything in our lives that would be a sin against love. We love you, God, and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray.